So I had a dream two nights ago that I slept through this entire service. So I just want to start out by saying that I'm really glad that I'm here. I want to ask you a question this morning. It's a very simple question, but it's amazing how we can go through life and really not think about this very often. What kind of person do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? Are you happy with the kind of husband that you are? Are you happy with the kind of wife that you are? Are you happy with the kind of friend that you are, or the kind of student you are, or employee, or whatever? Are you happy with who you are? When you die, what are people going to say about you when you're gone? What are your kids, your family members going to say about you when you're gone? What kind of a legacy are you going to leave behind? What kind of person do you want to be? What if your 10-year-old self could see you now? What would he or she think, honestly, about what you've turned into, good or bad? What kind of person do you want to be? There's this movie, it was popular a few years ago, it's called Click. It's a movie with Adam Sandler. And some parts of that movie are really funny, but then other parts are just, it's like the saddest thing you've ever seen. And there's a part in the movie where he has this opportunity, kind of like a Christmas Carol, if you've seen it. He has this opportunity to step back and look at his life. He can see how he's interacting with his dad, how he's interacting with his wife, how he treats his kids, and he's able to see what his life looks like. And in this moment of clarity, as he's having this outer body experience, he's watching it, and he's shaking his fist, saying, "Wake up, what are you doing? These are the people you care about. Why are you treating them like this? Why are you living this way?" And it's heartbreaking because he makes a lot of bad decisions in his life. But sometimes I wonder if I could step back and look at my life and look at the way I deal with people, look at my interactions with my wife or my friends or my family members or people that get on my nerves or people that I don't really like. If I could step back and look at them and have a little bit of perspective, what would I think? Would I be okay with it? Would I be proud of it? Would I be shaking my fists, saying, "What are you doing? Wake up. These are people that are valuable." Chances are, all of us, to some extent or another, have areas of life where we want to improve, have areas of life where we know we can change or we can do better. So then the question would be, how do we get to where we are now to where we want to be? Or how do we get to the place that God wants us to be? It's a very simple answer. The answer is by growing. Growing. So today we're going to talk about this idea of growth. Now, looking at me, you might be thinking, what do you know about growth? But we're going to talk about spiritual growth, emotional growth, relational growth, how you can grow as a person. And I think you'll be surprised to see, you'll find it interesting to see how our passage today has a lot to say about growth. Today we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 11. If you want to follow along, you can open up your Bible. You don't have to, but if you'd like to, you can definitely do that. Just to catch you up a little bit here, we're in a series right now called Unstoppable. The thing that's unstoppable is this movement that Jesus started 2,000 years ago. He told his followers that he was going to build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now, when he said church, he wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about a movement, a following, an assembly, a congregation. It was a promise he made that nothing would stop it. And the book of Acts shows us how that promise unfolds, how Jesus builds his church. He builds it through his followers. But before he leaves earth, he says to his closest followers, his disciples, what we know as the apostles, he says to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," which is a city, "in Judea," which is a region, "in Samaria," and he says, "out to the ends of the earth." He tells them that this thing is going to spread. And it has. We're in Acts chapter 11. We've seen how it started in Jerusalem, how it went to Judea, and how it even spread to Samaria, which was an area that Jews did not like to be part of. They did not like to enter Samaria. And then we see this man, Peter, who's one of the leaders of this movement. Pastor Josh talked about this last week. Peter is on his roof and he's praying, and all of a sudden he's interrupted by a vision from God. And God shows him this vision where all these animals come down from heaven and they land right in front of him in this vision. And God says, "Peter, kill and eat." And some of those animals are not kosher. They're not clean. So according to the Old Testament law, which was what Peter was very loyal to, he couldn't eat those. So he says, "No, God, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I'm not going to start now." And God says to Peter, essentially, "Don't call anything unclean that I've called clean." Well, that happens three times. And then Peter has this divine appointment with a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile, meaning he wasn't a Jew. And what they come to find out is that this movement that was started in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria was now for the Gentiles as well. You see, to the Jews, there were Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were everybody else. And as hard as it might be for us to wrap our minds around this, the Jewish people believed that Jesus was for them and only for them. They read about this promise of the Messiah in the Old Testament, and he came, he was Jesus, and they think, "Great, our Messiah has come. He's Jewish, he's our Jewish Savior, he's our Messiah, he's for us, not for other people." But what Peter is told in this vision was that Jesus is not just for the Jews. This Jesus is for everybody. It was mind-blowing for them. And for the first time, Peter gets a glimpse of what this movement could really turn into. Peter sees, wow, this thing has the potential to explode. So Peter, he has this super holy, miraculous God experience on a rooftop. When he's praying, he's given this incredible news. He sees this amazing thing with Cornelius, this Gentile who has now received the word of God. And he's blown away. He's on, no doubt, he's on this like spiritual high. He's so excited about his faith and what he's just found out. And here's what happens next. We read in Acts chapter 11. So now this Jesus movement that was for the Jews is now spreading to other people, the Gentiles, which was mind-blowing. Here's what we read. It says, "The apostles, the leaders of this movement, and the believers throughout Judea, all over the place, they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter returned to Jerusalem, when he turned back to the home base, when he returned back to the place where all the leaders were, it says, they all got together and they had a huge feast. They had a huge party, a celebration. They stayed up all night and played Yahtzee." No, that's not what it says. It says, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, the Jews, says, they criticized him. And they said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them.'" I can only imagine the discouragement that Peter must have felt in that moment. Are you kidding me? I just had this amazing experience. I've just been told this world-changing news about Jesus going to the Gentiles. And you're upset because I ate with people who weren't Jewish? It's hard to imagine the discouragement that he must have felt. He was criticized. So he has this amazing spiritual experience, and then reality hits. They're not quick to accept it, and it's understandable. Remember when Peter had that vision, the first thing he told God was, "No way, no way, I won't touch anything unclean." So how do you really blame these people for feeling that way? I mean, they were Gentiles, and this was a Jewish movement. Things are going to get really complicated here. The Gentiles, they don't know anything about the Old Testament law, which the Jews follow. They're not circumcised, which was important for a Jew. If you're not a church person, you probably think it's kind of weird that I keep bringing up that fact. But to a Jewish person, circumcision was the sign of their faith. It was something that they cherished. And now, did the Gentiles, do they have to get circumcised? They need to know the law. If they want to join this movement, what do we do? Things are going to get complicated. They could potentially get pretty ugly. So he's criticized. How can you eat with those people? Just as a side note, a quick point I want to make. In most cases in your life, if you're a believer, the best place that you can go for advice is for believers, other believers that trust, that you trust, that care about you. But there will be times in your life where God will put something, He'll give you a desire to do something, and you'll feel it so strongly in your heart of hearts, and you'll go tell people you love. You'll go tell believers that believe the same things that you do, and it might be met with criticism. It's not always embraced. Sometimes, I'll give you an example. God has gotten to you before He's gotten to them. There's a young pastor, he was 22 years old, and he went away to school to study the Bible and to study to be a pastor. And he came back home, and he said, I believe with all my heart God wants me to plant a church here in my hometown. So he goes to his pastor in his hometown, and he says, God wants me to plant a church here. I'm excited. Can we do this together? Can you help me? We'll be like your sister church. We can support each other. And the pastor said, no, we're not going to help you. And I don't want you to start a church in this town. I don't think that you should. And then the pastor called this Baptist Bible Fellowship, which was a group of over 3,000 churches. And the leaders of that group called this young pastor and said, we don't want you to start a church in that town. It was a surprising response from church leadership. But he said, I really believe God wants me to start a church here. So he did, in spite of the criticism he received. Today, that church has over 6,000 members that attend every Sunday morning. From that church, they've sent out people to start other churches from that church, and they've started 5,000 churches all over the world from that one church. The leaders of that church believe that young people need to learn and understand the Bible and how it relates to science and to history and to other subjects. They needed to be well educated in it, so they said, we're going to start a university. Eventually, they named it Liberty University. Today, there are over 100,000 students at Liberty University attending. Yet, at first, he was told, don't plant a church here. It's amazing. Now, Liberty's not paying me, so I'll stop advertising for them. You may feel called to do something amazing. You may feel called to move somewhere or do something. And when you go to the people you love, you may be told, you want to do what? You want to go where? You want to give how much? And at that point, sometimes it's up to you to change their minds. So Peter doesn't get defensive. He doesn't get self-righteous. He doesn't say, God gave me a vision and he didn't give you a vision, so I'm holier than you. He very gently and humbly explained everything to these people. He told them what happened. He told them about his vision. He told them about God's plans for the Gentiles. And here's what we read in verse 18 of chapter 11. It says this. It says, here's the response we were waiting for. When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. But still no Yahtzee. So Luke tells us that story. The author of Acts, Luke, tells us that story. But then he presses pause and kind of shifts gears and brings us to another scene. And he tells us, he reminds us about this guy named Stephen. If you've been here for the past couple weeks, you'll remember what happened to Stephen. Stephen was the first person that was killed for his faith in Jesus. He was the first person that was killed for believing, for being part of this movement. And when he was killed, people scattered all over the world. The believers scattered all over the world because they feared for their lives when this great persecution started. So Luke stops there and he reminds us about Stephen. And he says, now, basically he says, remember those who have been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed? They traveled to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and to Antioch, spreading the word only to Jews. Remember, this is a Jewish movement. But he says, some of them, however, from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch. And they began to speak to Greeks, not Jews, to Gentiles, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus, spreading the gospel, spreading this movement. And it says, the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, I studied this. I went to school. I even took a class just on the book of Acts. And I have always been under the impression God said to Peter, hey, we're going to the Gentiles. And Peter said, all right, here we go. And he got going and started spreading the good news to the Gentiles. But that's not what happened. God told Peter about the Gentiles, but this was already going on somewhere else. God wasn't telling Peter to get going. He was telling Peter to catch up to him because God had already gone to the Gentiles. It was amazing. So we hear about it going to Antioch. Antioch was a big city. It was the third largest city in all the Roman Empire. It was known for its gorgeous architecture. It was known for its worship of other idols. They were very diverse in the worship of pagan gods. They even had this temple where they participated in sacred prostitution, where as an act of worship, they would go and sleep with prostitutes in their house of worship. So this is a pretty crazy place for this movement to start. Now, the Jerusalem church, which was like the headquarters of Christianity at this point, which is where the leaders were, where Peter was, where all the apostles were, they hear about this and they're like, all right, this is great. Remember, Peter told us God's going to the Gentiles, so we got to send somebody out. So they send out a guy named Barnabas. Barnabas is known as the son of encouragement. He has a reputation for being extremely patient. He's extremely generous. And this was important. He needed to be this way. Because Gentiles joining a Jewish movement, like I said before, could get really complicated. They don't know the law. Things are going to be weird. They're two totally different groups of people coming together and believing in Jesus and doing life together. Things are going to get weird. So they send Barnabas, and Barnabas goes, and he gets somebody by the name of Paul. Paul of Tarsus. He travels to Tarsus, which is 100 miles away. And he brings Paul, and Paul has his first ever church internship. He's there for about a year, and that's where Paul learns how to do ministry. This group of Jesus followers was composed of Jews and Gentiles in Antioch. It was amazing. It was like nothing anybody had ever seen before. The fact that the two could share the same faith and living community together is miraculous. It was crazy. In verse 26, we read something pretty interesting. It says this: the disciples, those followers of Jesus in Antioch, the Jews and the Gentiles, they were called Christians first at Antioch. The first time anybody was called a Christian, it was at Antioch. Now, something you need to know is that that word Christian, the way it's composed in the Greek language, is it implies that you're adhering to a certain political party. So people that were extremely loyal and followed Caesar, they were known as Caesarians. Or the people that were extremely loyal to King Herod, they were known as Herodians. So there are these non-believers in Antioch, these people that are not part of this Jesus movement. They're like, look at all those people. They're following that guy, Jesus, the Christ. So we're going to call them Christians. Really, they were being mocked, but the Christians were like, all right, if that's what you want to call us, that's what you can call us, and it stuck. And here we are, still calling ourselves Christians. But here's why this is so important. Before this, nobody really knew what to call this movement. It was a Jewish thing. But now there are Gentiles in it. Now it's diverse. It's not really a religion of its own. It's a movement. It's an assembly, a congregation. What do you really call it? They call themselves disciples, but that could apply to a number of different contexts. At one point, they called themselves followers of the way. But this thing was getting so big, it needed a name. And at Antioch, Christianity earned an identity of its own. That's why this is so significant. This strictly Jewish movement had become a worldwide explosion. So what does this mean to us? I thought we were talking about growth, right? Well, here's what I want you to see. The Jews were challenged to accept this movement. They were challenged to accept the Gentiles into this movement, to embrace it. And it was going to be complicated. It was going to be ugly. It was going to be uncomfortable. Yet, if you have read the New Testament, you know that this isn't the first time that the Jews were challenged to embrace something different. There was a guy who showed up one day. His name was Jesus. And he started healing people on the Sabbath. Not something you normally do. He didn't take part in the ceremonial washings that all the Jews did before they ate. He didn't obey the rules that the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, had made up. He was found eating with tax collectors and what they called sinners. He was doing things that were out of the norm. He claimed that he was fulfilling the Old Testament law of Moses. He touched people that were known as unclean. You couldn't do that as a Jew. But Jesus did it. He shook the boat a little bit. He rattled the cage a little bit. And they were challenged. These Jewish people were challenged to embrace this movement that God was starting through Jesus. Something new. Something uncomfortable. Something they were going to have to adjust to. Something outside of their comfort zone. And those who did, they had their lives changed. And those who didn't were left behind, stuck in their ways, stuck in the hardness of their hearts. And ultimately, these people became the people that killed Jesus. You know the story. He rose from the dead. And this movement continued. But it continued without those Jews that were unwilling to accept this change, this challenge. So again, we see these Jewish people, these Jewish believers, followers of Jesus, challenged to accept something new. Challenged to accept these Gentiles, these uncircumcised, formerly known as unclean people, people who don't know the law, don't know their rules, don't know their customs. They're challenged to embrace them into this movement. It's going to be complicated. It's going to be uncomfortable. But this time, they embrace it. The movement, the unstoppable movement, grew largely because the Jewish believers were willing to step out of their comfort zone. If they hadn't, we would live in a very different world today. The Jerusalem church wouldn't have sent Barnabas, which means that he wouldn't have gone and gotten Paul, which means Paul would not have started all these missionary journeys, which means he wouldn't have written most of the New Testament. Things would have been very, very different. The church in Antioch that Paul spent a year at was the church that financially supported him as he traveled the world. Things would have been so different, and it would have been so much easier for these first century believers, these Jewish people, to just say, you know what, no, we're going to let the Gentiles do their own thing. We're going to stay a Jewish movement and just keep this to ourselves. But it would have never turned into what it is today. So here's where we transition to 2015. And this is one of those timeless principles. Whether you're a church person and you've been here for your entire life, or you don't even buy anything I'm saying, this is one of these principles that applies true to everyone. Your potential to grow is directly related to your willingness to step out of your comfort zone. If the first century church had stayed in the safety of their own personal comfort, this movement would not be what it is today. We probably wouldn't even be sitting here like we are today. And here's my big idea. Here's the thing that I want you to walk away with, the thing that I want you to remember. There is no room for growth inside your comfort zone. There is no room for growth inside your comfort zone. That applies to us as a church. Josh talked a little bit about that last week. But it also applies to us as individuals. I was looking for a visual, something that I could show you that would kind of help this stick. And I didn't come across anything too great, but I found this chart on the internet. I would invite you to maybe grab a little pencil and a pew and maybe draw this chart on the back of your bulletin. It's very complex and sophisticated, so you may not want to, but if you'll bear with me, I think you might get it. Okay, here it is. This is where the magic happens. And this is your comfort zone. Notice, your comfort zone is not where the magic happens. If you want to grow, you need to be willing to step out of your comfort zone. There's no room. There's no room for growth inside your comfort zone. Something you need to know about me, I tend to go through phases from time to time. I get like really excited about something, and then I get all into it, and then it dies out, and then I'm over it, and I move on to something else. Allie finds this really annoying. My mom actually says that there's only three things in my life that didn't go through a phase: Jesus, Allie, and basketball. I don't know, maybe that's true. Whatever. But when I was in sixth grade, I went through a phase. I wanted a fish. And I didn't just want any fish. I wanted a paku. Paku, if you know anything about fish, is related to the piranha. It's really exciting. They can grow to be really big, and they eat other fish, which is exciting. So my dad and I got on board. My dad got on board with this phase. And we went out, we bought a 10-gallon tank, and we searched all these different pet stores and found a paku. And we put it in the tank, and I had a few fish in there with the paku, but it never grew. It just ate the little fish pellets that I gave it. It maybe one time attacked one of those little tiny fish in the tank, but it really was so unexciting, it was boring, and the phase died out quicker than expected. So I was tired of cleaning the fish tank, didn't want the fish anymore, and I decided I would just give the fish to my sixth grade teacher, because we had a big fish tank in his classroom. Now, his fish tank was about 50 gallons. So I brought the fish into class, and maybe in just a few short weeks during a lesson, some kid screams. And we look over, and there's the paku just tearing apart the fish in the tank, in the classroom tank. And maybe that's disturbing, but My point is, the fish grew when it got into the 50-gallon tank. The reason it didn't grow was because it was in a 10-gallon tank. And for a lot of us, our comfort zones are like these little 10-gallon tanks. And we're being held back so much because we're unwilling to step out, unwilling to break the walls of our comfort zones. We are not going to grow if we're stuck inside our comfort zones. So I want to ask you, honestly, to just take a second. Just think about yourself. Have you been growing lately? Look at where you were in February of last year compared to where you are now. How's your growth been spiritually, relationally? Well, if you haven't been growing very much, when's the last time you stretched yourself? When's the last time you stepped out of your comfort zone? Kids are a perfect example of this. Kids are constantly growing. They're constantly growing physically, emotionally, socially. But it's because they're constantly, we wouldn't phrase it this way, but they're constantly being challenged to step out of their comfort zones. They're constantly being challenged to crawl, or challenged to walk, or challenged to talk. Or you remember maybe when you dropped off one of your kids for the first time at preschool or pre-K or nursery school or whatever, he probably cried. She probably cried because she didn't want you to leave and pull away. You might have cried too. But it was uncomfortable for them. But they had to do it. They had to grow. They had to be okay with leaving you. Hopefully now they're okay with that. They continue to grow by continuing to step out of what's comfortable. And adults are the same way. But if we're honest with each other, we come up with all these spiritual and sophisticated intellectual ways to excuse the fact that we're not challenging ourselves. We'll say things like, well, you know, that's not really my skill set. Or, I wouldn't really be serving in my strengths if I did that. Or I'm not really that kind of person. What would you say if your grandchild or your child, if you have a young kid, just said, yeah, walking isn't for me. I'm more of a sitter. Or my daughter, Mia, she's trying food now, like real food, mashed up food, disgusting mashed up food. For the first time. What if she stopped and said, yeah, you know what, that's not my thing. You know, I'm more of a milk kind of girl. Or what if one of your teenagers said, I'm not really comfortable learning how to drive. That's not in my comfort zone. Or I don't want to go to school. Or I don't want to learn. It's uncomfortable for me to get a job. You'd say, that's ridiculous. You're not going to learn unless you try. You're not going to grow unless you step out of your comfort zone. And this is true for us too. We will not grow unless we step out of our comfort zone. There is no room for growth inside your comfort zone. So I'll ask you, where are you unwilling to step out of your comfort zone? Where have you justified staying inside your comfort zone? Maybe you're not willing to join a small group because it's another night of the week. You don't want to give up. Maybe you don't want to serve because you don't want to feel like you're getting roped into something, and once I help out one time, they're going to ask me to do it again. Or maybe you don't want to be a member because then people are going to expect you to show up. Or maybe it's uncomfortable for your family to do like a Bible study together. Maybe that's uncomfortable. Maybe it's uncomfortable for you to pray with your family. Maybe you need to give up an hour of sleep in the morning to spend time with God, even though that's not something you're comfortable doing. You want that hour of sleep. That's my thing. It's uncomfortable for me to wake up early in the morning. Maybe you need to be more comfortable telling other people about your faith, not shoving it down their throats, but being all right with who you are in your faith. All of these things, everything I just mentioned, they're all legitimate things to feel uncomfortable about. I'm not saying in any way that you're wrong for feeling uncomfortable in these situations. Some of them can be weird. They can feel a little awkward at times. But what I am telling you is that you will not grow unless you step out of what's comfortable. If you want to be someone you've never been, you have to do something you've never done. Many of us are being held back by lies that we believe, that we've accepted as the truth. And they're holding us back. Maybe you've said, you know, I'm just not the emotional, caring, sensitive type of husband. Well, you can be. And maybe your wife is dying for somebody to be like that. But you're unwilling to step out of your comfort zone. Or maybe you might say, my husband and I, we don't really talk about spiritual things. We leave that kind of stuff for church and our church friends and our accountability partners. Well, it doesn't have to be that way. The two of you could be your strongest sources of support. But you got to be willing to step out of your comfort zone. Maybe you'd say, my kids know that I love them. They know that. It's just awkward for me. It's uncomfortable for me when I try to spend quality time with them. We don't have that kind of relationship where we just spend time, father and a daughter, father and a son, mother and a daughter, mother and a son. Yeah, maybe it is uncomfortable. They probably treat you like they don't like you. But I could tell you, as somebody that works with teenagers on a regular basis, that they all need you to do that, whether they let you know it or not, even though it might be uncomfortable at first. Or maybe you've said, I can't be any kind of leader. I'm not cut out for that. Maybe God has bigger plans for you than you've ever thought. So I want to challenge you to grow. I want to challenge you to take a step this week. I want to challenge you to take one step. Make it as big or as small as you want, but one very intentional step outside of your comfort zone. I'd invite you to write it on the back of your bulletin or on your hand or on your notes app in your phone or whatever, but put a step that you're going to take that is toward you going out of your comfort zone. And that'll be a step toward growth. Make it measurable so that at the end of the week you can look at it and say, I did this or I didn't do this. Don't write be a better person or something vague or ambiguous. Make it something that's very clear, very direct. Maybe you want to say, I'm going to wake up an hour earlier. Or this week I'm going to take my daughter out on a date. Or tonight I'm going to pray with my spouse. Maybe for the first time, even though it's awkward and uncomfortable, and he might not want to do that, or she might not want to do that. Or try a small group, or maybe you'll call a friend or a relative that you're having an issue with. But take one step. It might be weird, it might be awkward, and it will be uncomfortable. That's the point. But you will not regret it. I guarantee you, you will not regret it. Every step you take outside of your comfort zone will be at one step closer to you becoming that kind of person that you want to be, to you becoming the kind of person that God wants you to be. If you want to be someone you've never been, you have to do something that you've never done. There is no room for growth inside your comfort zone. Let's pray. God, we want to grow. We want to be better people. We want to be better husbands, fathers, mothers, wives, friends, students, employees. We want to grow. We want to be growing. Help us to see little steps we can take, practical little steps that will challenge us, that will be uncomfortable, but will help us to get closer to becoming the kind of person that you want to be, that you want us to be. And we'll praise you, we'll thank you for the results that you bring in our lives. So walk with us as we take these steps. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.